Father in heaven, we come to you with astonishment at not the length, but the depth of the depravity of your people. As we see your grace revealed to them in delivering them from bondage and guiding them through the wilderness and giving them the land that you promised. And yet, the lack of thankfulness on their part. And yet, O Lord, as we look at that passage, as we look at these statements, as we see the song describing hundreds and even thousands of years concerning your involvement with mankind, with your people, with your inheritance, we understand that you are long-suffering, and we thank you for that, that you are long-suffering with us. But there, but for your grace, go us. And so we pray that you would enable us to hear and to learn and to grow in your grace, in righteousness, in holiness. We pray, O Lord, that you would open our hearts and make us a thankful people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, has anyone ever called you an ingrate? Has anyone ever said that you are an unthankful person? That's a pretty offensive statement, right? What do you mean? I'm thankful. What is the definition of an ingrate or ingratitude? Ingratitude, Webster's defines it this way: forgetfulness of or poor return for kindness received. Catch that? To be an ingrate or ungratefulness means that a kindness has been shown to you and you forget it. No big deal. Or, secondly, poor return or a poor response for God's grace and mercy. Are you and I, how are we guilty of ingratitude? Are we forgetful? That's why the Bible, one of the reasons for the Bible is to remind us. Yeah, look at our fathers. Look what they did, how they were ungrateful. And yet God was merciful to them. How about me? Do I take for granted the grace of God, the ability to breathe, live, and move, and have my being? Do I assume it and don't even say thank you? Do you? Do you wake up in the morning and say thank you, God, for another day? Thank you, God, that I got out of bed. Thank you, God, that you've given me clothing, that you've given me a home, that you've given me a job or whatever. Do you ever say that? Do you actually spend your day, any part of your day, saying thank you, God? The problem we find in our text is that didn't happen. Forgetfulness, poor return. And so we have before us a tool, I believe, to remind us to say thank you. Our parents did when we were growing up, right? And so does God remind us. We are in Psalm 106. We are coming to the end of the fourth section or the fourth book of the book of Psalms. Book 4 answers the question, what about my situation? In the first three books, we see the kingdom of David, the reign of David, and the trials that he experienced through life. Book 2 talks about his sons, his generations that follow. Book 3 describes the failure of the Davidic monarchy. David's sons failed. The book of Psalms was finally composed, put together in the form we have today, after the exile. The people of God were being ruled by the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. There's not a king on the throne. There's no Davidic monarch on the throne in Israel. And so the question is, how do we live? Where is the Messiah? We are back in the land. You took us out of the land for 70 years, and now you've brought us back. And now we have the temple rebuilt, and now the sacrifices are being offered again, and everything is almost back to the way it was before, but we don't have David on the throne. We don't have the Messiah. We don't have We're being ruled by pagans, ungodly men. What's happening? Why? And so book four answers that question by saying the Lord reigns. The Lord is king. He is ruling over us. So from Psalm 90, which is the song of Moses going back, you, O Lord, from all generations have been our king, to now Psalm 106, it has been a reminder again and again that we live, even though we don't see him, we live under the sovereign rule of God. Then starting in Psalm 107, book 5, the question will be answered, then how do we live? Knowing that the Lord reigns. So that's just kind of a big overview of the book of Psalms. It does have a message, the Lord reigns. And so we're coming to the end of that book. We looked at Psalm 104 and Psalm 105. Psalm 104 focused on the creation, God creating all things, and used Genesis 1 as the backdrop. Last week, we looked at Psalm 105, which was a psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord as our King for his grace and salvation. So if you remember last week, the very beginning of Psalm 105, the first five verses are all, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face forevermore, remember the marvelous works that he has done. What is that? Thank you, 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 isn't it? Different ways of saying thank you to God. And the rest of the psalm, as we looked at it, was how God was faithful with his covenant people, with his beloved, his chosen. So Psalm 106 says, okay, now that we talked about that, let's talk about the response of God's people. How did they respond to the grace of God? They blew it, they blew it, they blew it, they blew it, they blew it. Okay. They were unthankful. Do we need to hear that? It's hard sometimes to hear a rebuke or a reproof. I don't know about you. I don't like it. But sometimes we need to know. But it's interesting. It's a little bit easier to take when it's somebody else getting nailed, right? Okay, so the psalm has a speak to us, although it's talking about others. So let's look at this one, my first point. We are unworthy and unable to rightly praise him. Okay, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Why are we to say thank you to God? Because of who he is. He's the source of anything that you could call good. You understand that? Good is only because God is good, and he is good to those who he chooses to. James in 1:17 says that he is the source of all good. I'll read it to you. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from heaven, from God. So whatever good you have is a gift from God. If that's true, then what should we say? Thank you. Right? If it's a gift, didn't your mama teach you that when someone gives you something, you say thank you? Because he's good. He's the source of all goodness. It is because of his eternal mercy that we are not consumed. It is because of his covenant faithfulness, his steadfast love. These flies are driving me crazy. They all seem to have gathered around me, or are you also dealing with it? Okay. Secondly, because of what he's done, verse 2. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? And the answer is no one. Can't do it. They're so great. They're so vast. You'd have to spend all of your time and you wouldn't even scratch the surface, would you?
what he's done. Verse 3, blessed are those who keep justice and those who do righteousness at all times. So why should we say thank you? Because who we are naturally in Adam and in the flesh. In other words, we fall short.
We can't say to God, say, God, look at me. Check me out. Look at, I deserve your grace. I deserve your blessing.
Can you honestly say that? No. In Adam, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And in our flesh, it assails us. What should this truth do to us? What should it lead us to? Verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have towards your people. O visit me with your salvation. The response should be what? Help, Lord. I can't begin to do what I've been called to do, to thank you. I need your grace. I need your help. Remember me. Take my thoughts. Take thought of me. Visit me. Take action. But notice, it's not just me personally, but it's God's people. Did you see that? Did you catch that in verse 4? Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation. Now, he's going to talk about the covenant people of God in the rest of the psalm. But what does he say? Remember me as part of those who are the redeemed. Those the ones that have experienced the grace of God. I'm not alone. It isn't just me and Jesus. It's me and God's people, the body of Christ. You see that? Notice in verse 5, he actually has a purpose. He gives us three purposes. Why the purpose for the blessings that God has given to us? It's not just for me. Number one, that I may see the benefits of your chosen ones. That I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation. That I may glory with your inheritance. Notice that. Lord, remember me, save me, not for me, but for them. You see that? For the people of God, for the nation of God, for your inheritance, Lord. That's why I'm being saved. That's why I'm saved. It's not for me. I have to put off my Americanism, my self-centeredism, and say, well, it's really about us. Do you understand that? If you can grasp that, that would be contra-cultural. Our culture says it's all about you. Everything exists for you. God exists for you. Salvation is for you because you are the center of the world and everything in it. Is that biblical? Is that true? Are you God walking on the earth? Well, when we sin, that's what we're acting like. No, even your salvation is as part of his people. I'm not alone. Jesus died for me and you, right? Not just me. It took me a while to learn that truth. As a Christian, I hope you understand it. You're probably more mature than I am. This is a mature understanding. When we have a baby, what is the baby's focus? A little baby, all that baby focuses on what? Feed me, take care of me, it's all about me. What happens as you grow up, you realize, oh, there's something outside of me. That's maturity. Here you see this mature psalm, a mature understanding. I'm part of the whole. God's concern is for me, yes, but for the whole church.
Now, the largest portion of our text starts in verse 6 and runs through verse 46.
It's a large portion. I'm not going to be able to spend much time in it. I'm just going to run through kind of a summary. And there's actually 7 points in this text. So I'll try to run through it. Try to keep up with me. This particular, from verse 6 on, is a study in ingratitude. If you want a definition, if you want to look at what it is to be unthankful, start in verse 6 and work your way through it. Notice number 1, unbelief in the midst of deliverance, verses 7 through 11. There we are brought back to Egypt, and God delivers his people, and he parts the Red Sea, he destroys Egypt, and they pass through the Red Sea, and then what happens? Verse 13, they soon forget his works. They don't say thank you. We've just seen the most mighty army in the world get destroyed right in front of our faces, and we don't even say thank you. When a few minutes before, we're all afraid, we're all going to die. They're coming down, these chariots are coming to kill us all. And then God wipes them off the face of the earth, and what do? We just grumble and complain. Well, where's the manna? Where's the water? Where's the food? Secondly, so first is unbelief in the deliverance. Secondly, discontent in the midst of providence. Verses 13 through 16. God provides them water in the desert. God provides them meat when they ask for it. God provides them bread from heaven for 40 years. Every day you went outside, you got your food, and you had food for the day. God fed them. And yet they were grumbling and complaining about, oh, this manna. When are we going to get something other than manna? Discontent in the midst of miraculous providence. Notice that God provides for us even in spite of our sin. What about you and I? Are we content with our lot? Or are we discontent? I want more. I'm not happy. I need this. I need that. Doesn't our culture drive us towards that? Isn't that what advertising is all about? You can't be content. You need the late, you need the new one, the new cell phone. You need the new this, the new that. Look at verses 16 through 18. Here we see jealousy. Jealousy of the Lord's mediator. And when they envied Moses in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. If you remember, when God called Moses, Moses came up with 5 different excuses why he shouldn't go and do what God called him to do. Now he's on the other side. He's just been used the Lord to deliver them out of Egypt, and they're all envious of him. People are trying to kill him, if you will. People are trying to depose him. People are not happy with his leadership. They're jealous. That never happens with us, right? We're never desirous of being in charge. Kids, right? I wish I was dad or mom and I got to choose what I want to do. Notice also in verses 19 to 23, idolatry in the mountain presence of God. Moses goes up on the mountain and is receiving what we just read earlier, the Ten Commandments and the establishing of this relationship with God. This holy God. And while they're waiting, they go, wow, we don't know what happened to Moses. We need to have a God that we can see. So let's just make this golden calf. We'll just worship the Lord through this image.
Idolatry. In the midst of the presence of God. Unbelief. On the edge of the fulfillment of the promise, verses 24 through 27. Here they are brought right to the land of promise, and God says, okay, go for it. And they said, oh, they're too big. Look at their giants in the land. We can't do this. Unbelief again. So God causes them to wander in the wilderness till they all died. And the babies, the children went in. Number 6, apostasy. Verses 28 through 31, joining with pagan worship. God raises up Phinehas as a mediator. Earlier, God raised up Moses to intercede. So in the midst of all of this, God still shows his mercy and grace to them and to us. Again, in verses 32 through 33, there's a provocation of the Lord. There's a failure to honor God's word. Even Moses fails and is forbidden from entering in. Number 8, disobedience in the midst of blessing, 34 through 39. Hear God's work of sanctification. And finally, verses 40 through 46 is a summary of the book of Judges, which is summarized in the book of Judges. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Pretty tough category, catalog of sins, isn't it? Yeah, it's tough to hear. We need to hear it. Yeah, we do. We do. Because in many ways, we fall into the same thing. Unbelief, discontent, jealousy, idolatry, apostasy, provocation of the Lord, disobedience. Are you guilty of that? Is anybody here not guilty of that? Anybody want to raise their hand and say, I am not guilty of any of those? Thank you. Thank you. My hand's down too, because I am. Third point. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. An ungrateful wretch like me. Who wrote that? John Newton. Was he an ungrateful wretch? He was. If you studied the life of John Newton, he was very amazed, if you will, thankful for the grace of God. In our text, there's actually four statements real quick. Number one, look at verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. Though they didn't deserve it, nevertheless, on the contrary to what they earned or deserved, he saved them. What is that? Is that grace? Yes. Nevertheless, he saved them. Verse 15, he gave them leanness of soul. He sent leanness into their soul. Is that a blessing? That's a hard one, but is it a blessing? Is it good to realize the leanness of your soul? That you can't do it without him. And sometimes we have to fall flat on our face in order to see our need. Leanness of soul is a grace. If we go and turn to him. Notice also, he turned away his wrath because of intercession. Verse 23. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Do you thank Jesus for being your intercessor, your high priest? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, not only for dying on the cross and fulfilling all righteousness, but thank you for praying for me right now. You're interceding with the Father right now. Thank you. Number 4, verse 43. He delivered them, regarded their affliction, heard their cry, remembered his covenant, and made them to be pitied. All of that is found in that verse. He remembered, he regarded, he cared that they were hurting. Does he care for us the same way? The answer is yes. And then finally, he saves us, he gathers us. Verse 47, why? That we may give thanks to your holy name and triumph in your praise. There's much more I can touch there. I'll just commend to you this book, this psalm to read. I printed out a song and I left it on the printer. I realize I don't have it here with me. But there was a song many, many years ago, and I'll summarize with this. There was a song that became the number one most popular Christian song. The title of it is Thankful. It was by a band, a group called Cademan's Call. So if you want to find it, it's an interesting song. But in it, he says, the chorus is, I'm so thankful that I am incapable of doing any good on my own. Isn't that an interesting song? Interesting statement. And it was the most popular song on Christian radio for a long time. Blew my mind when I first heard it on the radio. You're kidding me. He's singing total depravity. And it's popular. And he quotes from Romans chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 2. We are dead in our trespasses and so on. We're all stillborn in our transgressions. So it's in one sense, it's like, whoa, just like this psalm. It's a song that's talking about the inability to be thankful. And yet he says, I'm thankful to you, Lord, that I can't do anything on my own because it's by grace that I'm saved. And so I thank you for grace. And so my encouragement to you today is, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, sometimes it is referred to as the Eucharist. You ever heard that phrase before, the Eucharist? That word is the Greek word for thankful. And so what are we doing? We're partaking Lord's Supper as a means of saying thank you for what he's done. That's what it's about. So let us prepare our hearts for that. Let us do so by seeking his face. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the psalm. It is a hard psalm to read. It's a hard to hear of the sin of your people. It's also hard to hear that we ourselves are emulate that so often. And we do confess our sins, that we are ungrateful. And we are, in many ways, do not honor you with our hearts and outwardly as well. And so we do confess our sins and we look to Jesus again. We thank you, Jesus, once again, that you're the greater than Moses, greater than Phineas. You're the one that delivered Israel and you're the one that delivers us. And so we pray that you would do that work in us to ever be mindful of who you are and what you're doing. And we pray for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.